Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that as your people, we can draw near into your holy presence to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. We know that we are able to come into your presence this way because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood at the cross. Father, we thank you for your high calling. And we pray that you will grant us understanding how to love you, how to walk in your ways, what you desire of our lives, that we may not try to work out our lives on the basis of our own thinking, understanding, reasoning, or the ways of men and the ways of this world. Help us to understand what you revealed in the scriptures, that indeed we may truly be trustworthy and faithful to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 66th message. We are considering moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of men, the 35th message. Subtopic for today, trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. Trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. We have seen that being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord is of primary importance. In order to be trustworthy and faithful, moral, spiritual beauty and stature is of primary importance. We have been considering the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles, and responsibilities. We've already considered the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord, trustworthy and faithful friend, trustworthy and faithful spouse, trustworthy and faithful parent, child, trustworthy and faithful in the workplace. And today I wish to consider with you the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. This is an important subject. It's related to this whole issue of how we should work out our Christian faith and also the subject of service. Many believers have different ideas, different concepts, different approaches, as well as emphasis in the outworking of faith as well as in service. And it can be confusing at times. The Lord willing, for today, I will concentrate on understanding this subject from the biblical and wider perspective and the issues involved. And the subsequent message, I will consider more on the practical outworking. Being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ is extremely important and is closely related to our being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord. We can say it is at the very heart of God's calling for our lives. It is primarily spiritual in nature, although there are practical implications and manifestations wherever appropriate as the Lord leads us. This very reality of being a member of the body of Christ is essentially spiritual, and likewise to work out effectively, to be faithful as a member of the body of Christ is primarily in the spiritual realm and flows forth from the realities of our heart. And we should not be viewing it primarily from the physical outward manifestations, although there would be appropriate physical, practical manifestations outworking. When does this aspect of our lives, role and responsibility begin? It actually begins the very moment we are Christians. It doesn't begin many years after or some months later. It actually begins at the very moment we are Christians, at conversion. When we are born of the Spirit and we are baptized into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. This has already taken place. Paul was writing to believers, and he says this in the past tense, this has already taken place. When we are born of the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. And chapters 12 to 14, Paul talks about the outworking of the life of the body, how it should work out. So it takes place in the spiritual realm, the moment we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, we are born again. And it's helpful for us to recognize and to appreciate the reality of being a member of the body of Christ from two dimensions. A is being a member of the body of Christ, the universal church, and collectively as the bride of Christ. All of us, all true believers, are members of this body, the universal church. But there is another dimension, B, that is being a member of the body of Christ in the local context, in our working of church life. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the outworking here, we can see is actually Paul is talking about in a local context where believers are gathered together and they seek to express the life of the body. So this is the local expression. But all true believers are part of the universal church. And these two aspects are related. If you are a faithful member of the body of Christ, working out well in the local context, in the expression of church life, that will contribute to the health of the universal church. Every member of the body of Christ in the local context, learning, growing, it would have implications in the spiritual realm straight away. Likewise, when the local context, church life is working out well, the brethren pray. As they pray for one another, every member growing, learning, it would mean the universal church is to that degree built up. But more than that, as the local congregation also prays for others, not in their midst, in other parts of the world, like our emphasis when we come together on Wednesdays and we pray in the prayer meetings, we've made it a point regularly to pray for the Lord's work in all parts of the world, for the universal church. So when the local church is functioning well, it can contribute significantly to the health and the growth of the universal church in the spiritual realm, as well as in many other practical aspects, whether it be through giving, through lives touching other lives, witnessing, and so on. I will not go into details at this point in time in these aspects. So the proper outworking in the local context must always be with a consciousness that we are part of the universal church. And whatever we do in the local context must not in any way hurt the body of Christ worldwide, that is the universal church. Because we are all part of this universal church, the body of Christ. If we want to be faithful and trustworthy in the eyes of the Lord, then we must bear in mind both of these dimensions and look to the Lord for wisdom, how to fare well in the fulfillment of our role and responsibility in both of these dimensions. That is, to a degree that it is feasible in the context of the believer. Because there are some contexts where the believers have difficulty working out at a local level. But to a degree that is feasible, it is important to work out well. So how do we approach this subject, including the outworking of our faith, service, related to this whole issue of being a faithful member of the body of Christ. As usual, it's important for us to look to the Lord and to understand what He has revealed in the Scriptures, rather than our own thinking, wisdom, ideas, or look to the ideas of men, and just by looking around what is happening in various other contexts. As believers, our primary concentration and focus must be on the Lord and what is in His heart. We are seek to honor the Lord, to do His will, to glorify His name, and what is in the heart of the Lord is His kingdom, in the advancement of His kingdom, which is closely related to the health and growth of the universal church. This includes unbelievers turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, and also believers being built up in the faith, including the believer himself. And this ought to be the primary concentration of our lives, as well as the yearning of our hearts. This we see clearly reflected in the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us. We see this in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus teaching His disciples to pray, beginning from verse 9 to verse 13. But we'll just concentrate on verses 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples, is pray then in this way. There are believers and also groups of believers who have learned this prayer pattern by heart, and from time to time will pray it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must remember that this pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, it's not just meant to be recited and then we have prayed our prayer. The Lord Jesus here in this pattern prayer is trying to teach us some of the major fundamental issues that should embody all true prayer. And true prayer is meant to reflect the yearnings of our heart, what we are deeply concerned about, what we are looking to the Lord that can take place, can come about, can emerge, the deep longings of our heart, and also they must be in line with what is the will of God, what is in God's heart. So the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. He says, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are three major features here, and this should form the basis of the deep longing of our hearts, all that we do, all that we pray for. It must encompass these three primary aspects, these three major features. And you also notice that all these three major features are closely interrelated. The first, hallowed be your name, or to honor the name of God, to glorify God. That God's name be glorified in our lives, glorified in the lives of men, glorified in all contexts. Then your kingdom come is praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. Your will be done, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, very often, the will of God is not done, and now longing that more and more God's will be done. That is, man will submit to the will of God. And if you reflect on it, you'll find that when men submit to the will of God in their hearts, then God's name will be glorified. God's name will be glorified. And at the very heart of the advancement of God's kingdom is the will of God being done and God's name being glorified. Because God's kingdom is the context where God reigns, and there are varying degrees of depth and meaning in the reign of God. So when men more and more submit to God, consecrate their lives to God, honor God in their lives, then more and more we can see the kingdom of God is advancing. So it advances as more and more who do not believe in God turn to God and submit their lives to God. The kingdom of God advances. But the other very major aspect of the advancement of God's kingdom is in the hearts of those who already believe in God. Because although believers do believe in God, in many different ways, God is not reigning in their hearts. They are not truly, fully submitted to God. The other is the depth, the glory, the majesty, and the power of God being manifested in their lives. The depth and richness of meaning of what is feasible when God reigns in the hearts of men. There is tremendous potential in that. And that's why a very strong emphasis in the teaching of the scriptures, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and the teachings in the epistles, the apostles, is that believers may grow in maturity in Christ. The depth of the knowledge of God, submission to God, and being reflected in their lives. Then the reign of God will grow in meaning. In the spiritual realm, the meaning of God's reign and the glory of God and the advancement of God's kingdom, which will always mean the retreat of the kingdom of darkness. Our approach in seeking to honor the Lord and doing His will, advancing God's kingdom and the growth of the universal church, what should be our approach? It's not to sit down and think and plan how best to convert unbelievers and also to contribute to the lives of believers. That's not the way to go about it. Not on our own, neither is it just a gathering of like-minded people to discuss and plan strategies and all kinds of activities. This often takes place. But that ought not to be the approach. That is actually the approach of the natural man. Rather, our approach must be to seek the Lord, to know Him, and to grow in Him in our personal lives, and together with that, increasingly to know what is in the heart of God and how God wants His purposes to be worked out and fulfilled. If you are concerned that God's name be glorified, His will be done, then first of all, we must seek to grow in the direction that God's name may be glorified in our lives, His will is done in our lives, and then there will be true service, we'll be in a position to effectively participate in contributing to others glorifying God and God's will being done in their lives. But if God's will is not being worked out in our own lives, if we are not honoring God in our own lives, how can we be effective witnesses to the truth? How can we effectively help others to honor and glorify God? And we'll see as we go along, the scriptural revelation and teaching in these directions is very clear. God has not left it to us to figure out for ourselves what are the most important issues of life and how we ought to work them out according to our own thinking and wisdom. If we try to do that, and believers do that to varying degrees, it would lead to the works of the flesh, groping in the dark and living according to the wisdom of men. It will not be truly effective, and it will also bring about many undesirable problems and complications. If we seek to honor God, to be faithful to God, yes, there will be many difficulties. There will be spiritual opposition, difficulties along the way. But that is difficulties of a meaningful kind. It is difficulties in the path of obedience to God. But if we are unfaithful, we are seeking to do our own thing, then there will be many difficulties, but not of a meaningful kind. There are unnecessary difficulties. They do not advance the kingdom of God. Instead, they will hinder the Lord's work. To the degree the flesh comes in, to a degree it will be counterproductive for the advancement of God's kingdom. Even if outwardly it appears that many things are moving, outwardly it may appear good. You can draw up the statistics. You can have many activities, many projects, and outwardly many things seem to be moving. But what counts is in the spiritual realm. And in order to be truly effective in the spiritual realm, we must recognize that God knows best. And if what we are seeking to do is contrary to what God has revealed, then we cannot hope nor expect that it will work out well. But it is common in Christian service and manifested in different forms, the works of the flesh. Unwholesome approach, wrong emphasis, overemphasis on activities, statistics, outward show, and so on. So God has revealed clearly in the scriptures the primary issues in his heart concerning his intentions for men, and also how they are to be worked out, how they are to be attained, and also the provisions that he has made for us. Not he doesn't only just show us the goal and leave it to us to work it out. He has also made the provisions for us. The goal, as well as the way, and the provisions, and the guidance, the enabling. I've covered the outline of this in the opening messages of this series of messages under the heading The Mystery and the Fulfillment of God's Purposes. And the Lord willing, in this whole series of messages, we'll be considering different aspects of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Some important passages on the advancement of God's kingdom and growth of the body of Christ. There are many, I'll just highlight a few. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to chapter 14. The Lord willing, I will consider with you in detail the outworking of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes in this series of messages subsequently. And it's likely to take quite a number of messages. By this point in time, I will only cover briefly what is suitable for the present context. Let us first look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This passage is often referred to, and together with Acts chapter 1 verse 8, they are often referred to as the Great Commission and as the biblical basis for the strong emphasis and concentration on outreach and the conversion of unbelievers. Very strong emphasis, go, reach out to the unbelievers, convert them. However, a more careful study of these passages in the context of the scriptures, we will find that this is an inadequate understanding of the meaning of these passages. And it can lead to unwholesome understanding and approach to Christian service and the outworking of our faith. To understand the true intent of our Lord Jesus, we need to appreciate the meaning of these passages in the context of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and as they are understood by the apostles and the early church, and their approach in fulfilling what the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to them. And these are recorded in the book of Acts and the epistles, the teachings of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. As I said, I will not go into detail, but I will want to highlight some things for your consideration in this context. We pay some attention and study the scriptures more carefully, we will see that the thrust of the meaning of these passages is not merely concentrating on conversion of believers, although there's a place for that. It's important that unbelievers being converted is important, but the thrust of the meaning of these passages is not merely concentrating on conversion of unbelievers, but the growth of the body of Christ and the advancement of God's kingdom. First of all, notice Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 are Christ's instructions to the apostles. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples, these are the apostles, they came to the Lord Jesus and they worshipped him, and then the Lord Jesus spoke to them. They are addressed to the apostles, and this was after the death, the resurrection of Christ, after all that the Lord Jesus had taught them and trained them. And then now he told them, just before his ascension. The Lord Jesus says, go. And he says, go and make disciples, and to teach them to observe all that I command you. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always. So first, the going is in the authority of Christ, and to submit to the will and the intentions of the Lord. It also includes the reliance upon the Lord, his enabling, his provisions. When the Lord Jesus says, go, it's not just the disciples to go forth. He says, go, after he had said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says, go. And after that, he says, lo, I'm with you always. So it's not going in our own strength. It's in recognition of the exalted Christ and his authority and his presence with us. What is in his heart? And according to his enabling. And his intention is, go and make disciples. Not merely conversion, not merely that others may experience forgiveness of sins and a place in heaven, conversion, but disciples meaning lordship of Christ, consecration, and the entering into and the living out all that God intends for us in Christ. Learning and abiding by all the instructions of the Lord. And in order to make this very clear, the Lord Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to command to observe all that I commanded you. Not a superficial response, not stopping at conversion, but the Lord's intention is that disciples, there are disciples who have been taught, we have been helped, and who will enter into all that God intends for us, all that God has revealed in the scriptures, the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God, the growth of believers to full maturity in Christ. And then he says, make disciples of all the nations. This reveals to us God's heart and love extends to all the people of the world, not just some nations or group somewhere, but God's heart and his love extends to all the people of the world. God's love and concern extends to the whole body of Christ, the universal church. And this ought to be in the heart of all believers. Even as God is concerned for the whole world, God is concerned for the whole body of Christ, for the universal church, then every believer should also be concerned for the world, the perishing, the universal church, and all that is in God's heart. But later we will see how does this work out effectively. Now before that, to recognize that God's heart extends to the whole world. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This communicates to us the central place of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the heart and life of every believer in the body of Christ. and the fulfillment of God's purposes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we must recognize their central role and what this means and the implications, likewise in the outworking of the life of the body as well as in the life of every believer. The importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes through again in the other verse that's often referred to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Here the Lord Jesus again tells us that he wants us to be his witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. It stretches from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth. If we reflect on these two passages, including this verse here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, these instructions of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we'll see that it is not feasible and it cannot be properly fulfilled by any individual. How are we to be his witnesses, even to the remotest part of the earth, on our own? How are we able to help and teach others all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us? It cannot be properly fulfilled by any individual or various individuals working out on their own, or just believers coming together into various groups, coming to work together and work at it the best way they know how. No, that is not the scriptural revelation of how the Lord wants his instructions to be worked out. If you want to refer to these two passages as the Great Commission, it is all right. The term is not used in the text itself. But we need to understand these two passages in the light of the total revelation of the scriptures and what is in the heart of the Lord and the true intent of the Lord Jesus, including not just the goal, but also the means, the way, how God and how the Lord Jesus wants his intentions to be fulfilled and to be worked out. How the Lord wants us to fulfill his will, and how the apostles, when they heard the Lord Jesus, by the way, not just in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, but also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, these words are addressed to the apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. In that context, he told the apostles. So how did the apostles understand the meaning of his instructions? It is recorded for us in the scriptures. How the Lord wants us to fulfill his will, and is understood by the apostles to whom he addressed these words, and the early church. We'll find that it is the outworking of healthy church life, which the early church sought to work out, and they are carefully recorded for us, for our learning, in the book of Acts, and also further explained in the various epistles, especially the epistles of Paul. And this is in accordance with the intent and the assurance of the Lord Jesus when he clearly pronounced and said, he says, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church. The Lord Jesus says he will build his church. He himself, he will ensure, he will see to it. But he's working through his disciples. And we want to be faithful to the Lord. We must understand what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus and cooperate and work out together with him and truly submit to him as the head of the church, head of the body of Christ. As I mentioned, I will not go into details, but some brief remarks. What ought to be the approach and emphasis in the fulfillment of God's purposes and our working of healthy church life is recorded for us in the scriptures for our learning. For example, an important verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What were they doing? The apostles, having understood the instructions of the Lord Jesus, and indeed they prayed, they waited, and then they were filled with the Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Then the preaching of the apostle Peter, and then believers were turning to the Lord. And what were they doing? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that even as many were turning to the Lord, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not just that they do have times of prayer, at times they do come together for fellowship, but verse 42 tells us that they were continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is not a waste of time. This is at the very heart of God's call. How he wants his children to come together and concentrate upon the apostles' teaching. This involves preaching, teaching, the fellowship of the brethren, the breaking of bread, the importance of the Lord's Supper, and the prayer. These are important aspects of healthy church life. And if these are not properly emphasized, taught, and growing in meaning and reality, then the Lord's purposes cannot be properly, effectively worked out. And we see in this context, verse 46 tells us, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. As believers come together according to the will of God, this indication that this was something meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. They came together with gladness, sincerity, and the Lord was adding the number day by day, an indication that this was something meaningful. So God has made clear in the scriptures what ought to be our primary focus and concentration in ministry, so that we'll know how to be faithful and trustworthy in his eyes. We want to be faithful, trustworthy, how to go about it? A major aspect is A, the universal church, and B is the local expression in our working of church life. How do we contribute to the universal church? A very major aspect of that is the local expression in outworking of church life. Not just groups of believers coming together, functioning as they see fit, as they see best, but again, seeking to understand how God wants them to work out together. For this message, I will just concentrate on one passage, Ephesians chapter 4. We can say Ephesians chapter 4 reveals to us God's will and God's way. For the fulfillment of his purposes, we've seen Ephesians chapter 1 reveals to us in the heart of God the mystery and how his purposes are to be worked out, fulfilled. And chapter 4 tells us, reveals to us the outworking of healthy church life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Some important points to take note in this passage. Beginning from verse 7, but to each one grace was given. This indicates to us God's intention for each one of us to have a part, to fulfill a part in the body of Christ. And He has given to us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to each one is given. All are involved, all are meant to have a part. And verse 8 tells us that this was after Christ's ascension. Verse 8. Therefore it says, when He ascended, then He gave gifts to men. So this was after the ascension of Christ. That is, after Christ's earthly ministry and His death, His resurrection, His ascension. So this is a continuation of the working of God's purposes. After the cross, what then? After the cross, this is how God wants us to continue, to bring to completion what God intends to work out, to accomplish through the teaching, the death, resurrection of Christ. And God has not left it to us to work out on our own. It is in the context of God's provision, chapter 11. And He gave some. So this is God's provision. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that God gave gifts to men. And verse 11 says He gave some as apostles. So there are spiritual gifts given to individual believers, but here are God's gifts to the church. And these are not spiritual gifts to the individual, but these are God's gifts of people. The apostles, the prophets, teachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, these are actually God's gifts to the church. These are God's provision, part of God's provision, that His purposes may be fulfilled. For what purpose? What is intention of this provision, this gift? God wants all members of the body of Christ to be properly equipped. And He wants all to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 11. Sorry, carry on to verse 12. He gave these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers is for the purpose, the direction, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So God wants all the saints, every believer to be equipped, and all to be involved in the work of service, and all to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. And even as the believers are being equipped by the apostles, the pastors, teachers, already the body of Christ is being built up. But the equipping of the saints and their participation will be part of the contribution to the building up of the body of Christ. So God wants all to be properly equipped, all to be served, all to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. And God wants all to grow to maturity in Christ in a spirit of unity in the truth. Verse 13. Until there's a direction, the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Not just conversion, not just a superficial response, but God wants us all to attain to maturity, to a mature man, to the fullness, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. and this in the context of the unity of the faith. There's unity, but this unity is not just that many people agreeing with one another, but it's the unity in the faith, in the truth, and also growing in the knowledge of the Lord. So part of the deep burden of our hearts, the vision of the church, must be an environment, a context, and all working towards the direction, the recognition that God wants every member of the body of Christ to be a dynamic member, to be learning, to be growing, participating. And this, we can also say, in a way of expressing it, that our working and God's way is the way of truth and love and growth in all aspects in Christ. Verse 15. Maybe before that, verse 14 is that God wants all to be stable. God wants all to grow into maturity. God wants all to be stable, not easily tossed to and fro. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We can be easily carried away, deceived, tossed here and there in this world if we are not stable. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul also tells us about spiritual warfare, which can be very intense. So there's a need to grow into maturity, and God doesn't want us to be easily tossed to and fro. He wants us to be strong and stable in Him. And God's way is the way of truth and love, and He wants us to grow in all aspects in Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, or being truthful in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We can say this is moral, spiritual beauty in all aspects. Not just some aspects of growth, but in all aspects. And the way is the way of truth in love. Love in truth. And all this will lead in a direction of the beautiful picture and reality of the proper working of each individual part, resulting in the growth of the body and the building up of the body in love. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So ultimately, God wants the body to be built up, the growth of the body, and is built up in the spirit of love. And this growth of the body, there are two dimensions. One is the universal church, the growth of the body of Christ. The other is the growth of the body in the local context. And this takes place in the context of God's provision and the brethren being equipped and learning to fulfill their part in a spirit of love, grounded in the truth. And healthy church life means the proper working of each individual part. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12-14, that there are different members with different parts, different roles. All are important and all must be built up and all learning to fulfill their part. And it's the proper working of each individual part that will cause the growth of the body in a wholesome way. This is also reflected in our times together in worship in this way, where everyone has an opportunity to participate, to contribute your part, but it's not just during times of worship. The coming together in the local context, the expression of the life of the body in the local context, in church life, the will of God is that believers are taught, helped to see, to understand God's calling and how they can each one grow and learn to fulfill their part. And the wholesome growth of believers, the wholesome growth of the body of Christ at the local level, at the universal level, according to the will of God is in this manner as laid out in the scriptures, not just according to our own thinking, even though our intentions may be good, or just gathering some like-minded believers who are all burdened about being faithful to God and the Lord's work. God has revealed to us in the scriptures. He has not left it to us to work it out according to our own thinking. He has shown us the way. So we can say that this is God's way for the wholesome and sustainable growth of the body of Christ and the advancement of God's kingdom. We can continue on and on. The advancement as believers are added to the body of Christ, they have a wholesome context to continue to grow and to fulfill their part and a continuing growth. And this takes place in the local context and also in the universal body of Christ. So if you want to be faithful to God, we must seek to understand God's way and align our hearts, not only to what is in the heart of God in terms of the goal, but also the way of God. And not just a mental ascent and mental concepts, but to see this in our hearts with spiritual insight and to actually work out our lives in this way. Reaching out to non-believers is very important, but it is not meant to stand alone. Otherwise, it will be deficient and unsustainable. We can say it is deficient and unsustainable without the strong base of our working of healthy church life. You may help an unbeliever to turn to the Lord, but how much can you impart and help the non-believer to grow into all that God intends for him? You will have your limitations. God's intention is that the believer be integrated into healthy church life, where all the provisions of God will be provided. If the brethren are working out well, then God will supply and provide as he sees fit. The eyes, the ears, the mouth, the nose, they all have a function, but they need one another. And when they properly function, it would mean they are functioning properly as part of a healthy body. It's the whole body and the different parts functioning. But otherwise, the nose, the eyes of themselves, they will be deficient in the total picture of what is in God's heart. We begin with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, but the preceding verses, verses 1 to 6, are also relevant, but perhaps I will leave this for the next message. These preceding verses tells us about some key qualities that are needful and also the basis of the oneness, the unity. How can church life work out well? And this is also in the wider context of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes in chapters 1 to 6. From what is in the heart of God from chapter 1, and then subsequently, after chapter 4, they are working in daily life and even the context of the family life. And finally, in the midst of spiritual warfare in chapter 6. For today, I just want to highlight four important points for you to ponder further. Four important points on being a faithful and trustworthy member of the body of Christ in the eyes of the Lord and the basis of what is revealed in the scriptures. Ponder about it. If indeed this is a burden in your heart, you want to be faithful and trustworthy member of the body of Christ. One, understand and work at learning and growing together as members of the body of Christ in the outworking of church life. That is where this is feasible. There are some contexts where brethren find it not so feasible. But where there is such a context, where it is feasible, then it is very important that we set our hearts on seeking to understand and then to work at learning and growing together as members of the body of Christ in our working of church life, because this is what God desires. He has revealed that this is His way. Secondly, concentrate on personal learning and growing and fulfilling our part faithfully. That's not being self-centered, because this would fulfill our part faithfully includes caring for others, their well-being and growth. The point here is, don't be unduly critical of others. God wants us to be true to Him, to be faithful to Him. So concentrate on our personal learning and growing and fulfilling our part. But that, yes, is together the first part of also learning and growing together with others. But where others are concerned, we may not fully understand them in their context. But let us concentrate on our personal faithfulness. Thirdly, when church life is functioning well at a local expression of our working of church life, then it has great potential in contributing to the health and growth of the universal church, the whole body of Christ, in the advancement of God's kingdom. Ultimately, we want to honor the Lord, and the heart of God is the advancement of His kingdom, not just in a local context, not just a group, but it's the whole body of Christ. But how do you go about contributing to the whole body of Christ, to the universal church? A very major aspect of it is when we learn how to function well at the local level, where such a context is present, and the outworking, the effective outworking of at a local level in church life will have great potential in contributing to the health and the growth of the universal church. And the last and fourth point, members of the body of Christ growing well and fulfilling their part in our working of church life is at the heart of the health and growth of the body of Christ at the local level and also the universal level. You're concerned about the growth of the body of Christ at the local level, the universal level. How does this come about? You must understand that each one and all must grow well. So we learn to grow well, we also concern for others growing well, in what way we can contribute, as well as learn from them. And members of the body of Christ, they are growing well, they are fulfilling their part. This is at the heart of the health and growth of the body of Christ. This is how it comes about. At the local level, as well as at the universal level. You'll notice that these four points are interrelated, and they all pertain to how to be faithful and trustworthy as a member of the body of Christ. Paul tells us the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We've seen this Ephesians 4:16. This is clear in the scriptures. It's the proper working of each individual part. This will cause the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And this is true at the local level. It's also true at the universal level. Some brief concluding remarks. To be a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ, both at the universal and local level, is of utmost importance. Especially if you have a context where it is feasible for church life to be worked out according to God's revelation in the scriptures. The scope and the implications is wide. When we are trustworthy and faithful members of the body of Christ and is working out well in church life, it will actually encompass and have implications on various other aspects of life, including the various relationships, roles and responsibilities that God wants us to fulfill. As we seek to understand and work at being a faithful member of the body of Christ in our working of church life, we are learning and growing together with the brethren. We learn how to express ourselves and fulfill our part effectively in our working of church life. And at the same time, it's not separately, at the same time, we also learn to express and manifest the life of the body in the various contexts God has placed us. He has placed us in different contexts, and He has also given us different roles and responsibilities. As we learn and grow together, we will also be manifesting not just the personal life, but the life of the body being expressed in different contexts, in the different roles. So, friends, trustworthy and faithful friend, not just between you and your friend, you're fulfilling your role as a trustworthy and faithful friend is actually part of the expression of the life of the body. You're representing the body in your relationship with this friend. Likewise, in the workplace, in the school, in the home, as a parent, as a child, and so on. As you learn and grow together with the brethren, as you're properly integrated into the life of the body, you learn and grow, and you also manifest the life in the working of the life of the body itself, and the body being built up, as well as the life of the body being expressed in different roles and in different contexts. And this also includes how we can meaningfully fulfill our part in a universal church, including witnessing to non-believers in the different contexts God has placed us, not just on our own witnessing to others, but also the life of the body being expressed in the various contexts. As we are properly integrated in the body, others know what we are going through, supporting us, the life of the body will be expressed through us, touching the lives of others, whether it be non-believers or encouragement to the lives of other believers. It is vital that we learn to know our place in the body of Christ and to learn to exercise care that our lives and conduct contribute to the edification of the body. And we must be very careful that our lives and conduct do not in any way hurt the body of Christ. This is very much in God's heart. The body of Christ is very important to the Lord. We must take care not to hurt the body of Christ. If we do so, we will have to answer to the Lord. Likewise, how we grow, how we contribute to the life of the body. Ultimately, it is not just our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. It's a very important part of our relationship with God and how God wants us to work out our lives. We'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the same loaf, as we receive life from the same source, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us recognize that we are members of the same body, the body of Christ. What it means to be submitted to the head, what is in the heart of the Lord, and how He desires us to work out in church life, to take our proper place, at the same time be conscious that we are part of the universal church. How we learn and grow in our personal lives and as together in the body of Christ in the local context will have a bearing on the universal church. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us, that we may gain spiritual insight into the realities of the body of Christ and the principles and the issues involved, that what God has revealed in the scriptures will not just be concepts to us, that there may be growing understanding, conviction, and that the way we work out our lives may indeed be consistent with what is in the heart of God and what He has revealed. Let us ask the Lord to help us be clearer whether our approach to life, our emphasis, what we are concentrating upon, is it in line with what God desires, what God has revealed? Is there anything we need to do to adjust, to modify, to change, that may be more in line with the emphasis and approach that God desires of us? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love toward us, your kind intention for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your high calling. We recognize our inadequacies, our frailties, but we thank you for the assurance of your provisions, your undertaking, your grace. Father, we pray that you help us more and more to learn to identify with the concerns of your heart, the advancement of your kingdom, and the health and growth of the body of Christ. Thank you for not leaving us to grope in darkness. Thank you that you have not left us to work out our lives according to our own understanding, but revealing to us not only the goal, the direction, but also the way to attain to these goals. And we pray that you will help us, that indeed we may know what it means to honor you and to how to fulfill our part faithfully in the body of Christ, that together with the brethren we may be able to work out as you desire of us the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Thank you that all this is possible because of your love toward us, because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to discard from our hearts and minds whatever is wrong and displeasing to you, and that our hearts may indeed be consecrated to you and to what you desire of us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.